Remember, Lord, what has happened to us. Look and see our disgrace. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our homes to foreigners. We have become fatherless. Our mothers are widows. We must buy the water we drink. Our wood can be had only at a price. Those who pursue us are at our heels. We are weary and find no rest. We submitted to Egypt and Assyria to get enough bread. Our ancestors sinned and are no more, and we bear their punishment. Slaves rule over us, and there is no one to free us from their hands. We get our bread at the risk of our lives because of the sword in the desert. Our skin is as hot as an oven, feverish from hunger. Women have been violated in Zion and virgins in the towns of Judah. Princes have been hung up by their hands. Elders are shown no respect. Young men toil at the millstones. Boys stagger under loads of wood. The elders are gone from the city gate. The young men have stopped their music. Joy is gone from our hearts. Our dancing has turned to mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Because of this, our hearts are faint. Because of these things, our eyes grow dim. For Mount Zion, which lies desolate, with jackals prowling over it. You, Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures from generation to generation. Why do you always forget us? Why do you forsake us so long? Restore us to yourself, Lord, that we may return. Renew our days as of old. Unless you have utterly rejected us and are angry with us beyond measure.
Well, thank you very much, Ruth, for being our reading this morning. And this, of course, is the end of the Book of Lamentations and the last in our current sermon series, Learning to Lament. Why don't I lead us in a prayer as we ask for God's help. Father in heaven, we do give thanks for your word to us this morning. As we come once again to look at the Book of Lamentations, we pray that you would help us to understand what we read. May it grip our hearts and may it produce fruit in our lives. And we ask all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So then, we began this series a few weeks ago by thinking about the question, how do we respond to pain? How do we respond to pain in our own lives? And how do we respond to pain when we experience it or see it in the world round about us? This last year, of course, has been a very painful season, probably for almost all of us, for each and every one of us here. Who among us hasn't struggled with all that has happened in Hong Kong and in the wider world over the last year and a half? And so I wonder how we have been responding to that. Well, I'm sure for at least some of us here, there's been a temptation to respond with denial. This is perhaps especially common in British and some Asian cultures. We pretend that the pain doesn't exist. We don't show our emotions under any circumstances. We respond to something like COVID by gritting our teeth, by knuckling down, by getting on with life. And I suppose in many ways I would include myself in this category. Then there's going to be others of us who respond with blame. We deal with pain by blaming other people for what is going on. We blame the government. We blame the media. We blame the schools. We blame those people who are far too strict about COVID regulations. We blame those people who are not strict enough about COVID regulations. And so it goes on. There's probably other ways of dealing with pain as well, but those are at least two, denial and blame. However, from what we've seen from the Book of Lamentations over these last weeks, I really hope you have seen that the way that God wants us to respond to our pain and grief is by lament. He wants us to take our feelings, our questions, our pain, our grief, our confusion to him in prayer. As one way that we've been defining lament puts it, a prayer in pain that leads to trust. That's from the American pastor Mark Vrogot, and we have copies of his book on lament on the bookstall outside. It's an excellent introduction to the whole concept of lament. Here's also a longer definition of lament from the Filipino theologian Federico Villanueva. Lament is an expression of one's questions, feelings of hurt, and complaints to God. It is the pouring out of one's heart to God. The main goal is that through this act, one's relationship with God will grow and deepen, both personally and communally. A little bit of a longer definition, but helpful nonetheless. And so we've been looking at the book of Lamentations, and this morning we come to Lamentations chapter 5. You'll remember that the context for the book as a whole is the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians in 587 BC and the suffering and pain of God's people, and that's still the case here for chapter 5. There are, however, a couple of key points about chapter 5 that we need to note at the beginning. The first is that the events of chapter 5 seem to have taken place sometime after the actual siege of Jerusalem. So as we read through chapter 5, as we had it read for us just now, as we look at it in a few moments, it becomes obvious that we are dealing with the people who weren't carried away to exile in Babylon, but rather we are dealing with the small number of people that stayed in the land there and were trying to sort of eke out a living amongst the ruins of Jerusalem and the towns round about, oppressed by their new masters, the Babylonians. The suffering of the people was not just a one-off, but it also continued. And then really the main point as we come to chapter 5 is that this is a communal lament. Up until this point, all the laments that we've read in Lamentations so far have been prayed by individuals, whereas chapter 5 is unusual and new in the book because it is communal, it's corporate. The whole chapter uses the first person plural, as you probably notice, words like we and us to describe their feelings and what's going on. It seems as if the people as a whole had come together corporately, maybe at the ruins of the temple in Jerusalem perhaps, to pour out their feelings to God, to confess their sins, and to ask God for restoration. And that's basically what we will see as we go through the chapter together. And so then, let's look at this communal prayer and also draw out some lessons for ourselves. And first of all, we see here a plea for God to remember. So in verse 1, therefore, we see the people crying out to God, remember, Lord, what has happened to us. Look and see our disgrace. Now, the word remember, when we read it in the Bible, and particularly in the Old Testament, when it's addressed towards God, is not talking about only bringing something to mind, but also includes acting on the basis of that information. So it's not just intellectual recall, but it also means acting on the basis of the information that you have recalled to mind. So here, it is not just God bringing to mind the circumstances of the people, it is also him acting on that. So it's not just me remembering that my wife's birthday is coming up. Great, my wife's birthday is coming up. That's a great piece of intellectual information that I need to have in my mind. Rather, it is in order to act. Oh, my wife's birthday is coming up, therefore I need to purchase a gift for her. Okay, so not just remembering, but also it leads to action. It's exactly the same here in the way that this word is used in relation to God. One of the most famous uses of it is actually in the book of Exodus, chapter 2, where the people are in slavery, they cry out to God, and then we read that God remembers them. He brings them to mind, and he determines to act on their behalf and rescue them from the Egyptians, from the slavery that they were under. This is a covenant word. The idea is that God remembers his people on the basis of his promises to them and then acts to rescue them. It's the same here. God's people are crying out, remember, pay attention to us, bring us to mind and act on our behalf because of what has happened to us. And of course, it's the same for us as well when we go through hardship and suffering. When we suffer, we should cry out to God. We should ask him to remember us and intervene on our behalf. What do we ask God to remember? Well, we see here also that the people spell out their complaint to him. And this takes up most of the rest of the chapter. So let's walk through part of it. Verse 2, our inheritance has been turned over to strangers. That's, of course, referring to the Babylonians, our homes to foreigners. Their inheritance is their land. That's the land of Israel that had been given to them by God, but yet now it has been conquered. Verse 3 says they have become fatherless. Our mothers have become widows. Death has come into almost every family in the nation. I think this is partly intended to be ironic here. What is one of the main sins that God's people were guilty of, that they had been constantly warned about by the prophets? It was their lack of care for the stranger, the alien, the widow, and the fatherless. And now God's people themselves have become all of those things. They have become like those people who they failed to take care of. Verse 4, we begin to see the people's economic woes. We must buy the water we drink. Previously that must have been free. Our wood can be had only at a price. In verse 5, there is no rest and the people are weary, it says. How many of us are weary with all the restrictions and changes to plans over the course of the pandemic? I was speaking with one school teacher last week that they had experienced 10 timetable alterations over the course of the last school year. In verse 6, they're struggling to get bread. In verse 8, they've lost their freedom. In verse 9, if they go too far to try and find food, then they're liable to get beaten up and robbed. Verse 10, I'm told, is a picture of the symptoms of extreme hunger and starvation. Our skin is hot as an oven, feverish from hunger. And so hopefully you can build up a picture of these people eking out a living, struggling to survive. Even the basic necessities of life are hard for them to come by, and so they cry out to God. Of course, starvation has been one of the impacts of COVID in some of the countries in our region here around Hong Kong. As some of you will know, that I've got a particular interest in the Karen people in Thailand. Thailand's tourist industry at the moment is at a complete standstill. This means that there is no work for many of the Karen, which means that they have no way of earning money, which means that they need to return to their towns and villages, which means that there is not enough food to go around, which means that many of them are reduced to hunting for food in the woods. Now, we may have many inconveniences here in Hong Kong because of COVID, and I'm not downplaying those for a moment, but none of us is reduced to hunting for our food in the woods. Last time I looked, the welcome still had plenty of rice. Yet that is the lot of some of our brothers and sisters in Christ in this region of the world. And so what are we to do with that? What are we to do with those things? Well, we are to cry out to God, and we are to ask him to remember, to see, and to act. Verse 7 here makes clear that God's people in ancient Israel knew that this was part of God's covenant judgment on them. We looked at that, remember, in week 2. They acknowledge the sins of their ancestors. Then we continue on down. If you can look at it in verse 11, the women have been raped. It wasn't just Jerusalem, it was the surrounding countryside as well. Their leaders have been killed. We don't know quite what it means to be hung up by your hands, but it's probably not good. Society's falling apart. Young men are doing the work of animals at the millstones, and young boys are carrying the wood, which is traditionally the role of those who had been defeated and conquered. And so verse 15 and 16, when we come to them, joy is gone from our hearts. Our dancing has turned to mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. And so the people now confess their own sins to God. At the end of verse 16, this is just four short words in the original, slightly longer in English. Woe to us, for we have sinned. The people confess their sin to God. They're saying, we have sinned against you. We have rebelled against you. We've transgressed your law. They're not shifting the blame. They're not blaming someone else for their woes, but rather they're taking responsibility for their own actions before God and are asking for his forgiveness. It's a reminder for us that if we don't ever confess our sins to God, then there is something lacking in our prayers. How about including a few phrases like these in your prayers this coming week? Woe to us, for we have sinned. Woe to me, for I have sinned. Then we hit the real low point in verse 17 and 18. Because of this, our hearts are faint. Because of these things, our eyes grow dim. For Mount Zion, which lies desolate, with jackals prowling over it. There on your screen, that's some modern-day jackals. During the pandemic lockdown, lots of them apparently came out in modern-day Israel once again. Well, it was exactly the same 2,500 years ago. Mount Zion, the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, that symbolized the people's relationship with God. But yet now it's ruined, it's destroyed, and there's a whole pack of wild dogs sort of prowling over it. It's a picture of sadness and ruin and destruction. And so the people cry out to God to remember them and their state. They plead with him to look and see and take notice of them. Remember us, see what's happened to us, bring us to mind, and once again act on our behalf because of your great faithfulness towards us. It's a heartfelt cry for help in the midst of all their pain and confusion. And so the application for us, once again, this morning, is surely to bring our sorrow and suffering to God in prayer. What do you do with your pain? There'll be plenty of temptation for us to deny it or to blame other people for it. But this is saying that we are to bring our pain and suffering, even our questions and complaints, to God. A number of Christian authors in the literature on this recognize that we're often very, very slow to bring our pain to God. This is an American author called Soong Chan Ra in his comments on this passage. This reminds us once more that our prayers are often triumphalistic. We are very ready to ask for the next big item that we think is due to us. Or we pray prayers that will get that item of blessing that we think we deserve. We pray for bigger churches, larger budgets, slimmer waistlines, and more purpose in our lives. But we do not pray in recognition of the deepest suffering in our own lives or the lives of others. Hopefully you can see what he's saying in that quote. We should bring our own pain and the pain of our communities to God. And Lamentations 5 surely helps us to do that. We've been looking at this theme now for a good few weeks, and some of you might be saying, well, lament is not really something that's for me. I'm just not that kind of person. I have other ways of dealing with my pain, like my hobbies, for instance. And granted, I agree that we do all have different personalities, but the bottom line is that God wants us to be talking to him about what is going on in our lives. He wants to hear from us. We have examples of lament in the Bible for a reason, as models for us. And then one question that some of you may well be asking about this particular passage is, why on earth is the author going over all this again? I mean, we feel like we've heard about lots of these things already in the book of Lamentations. This author's mentioned them many times before, and so why is he repeating them all over again here in chapter 5 in prayer? Well, I think there's a very simple explanation for that, which is that sometimes we need to call out to God again and again about the same thing. When we suffer, it's not like we just suffer once and we take everything to God once and then everything is resolved. No, we need to call out to him again and again, which is exactly what we see here happening in Lamentations chapter 5. And so what are we doing with our pain? Are we taking it to God, or are we taking it to just about everybody else around us except God? You see, if we know God at all, then we know that God is deeply concerned about us and he wants to hear from us, and so we need to keep coming to him. I think if it was many of us writing this chapter, then this chapter would have been a lot shorter. But here God's people take the time to slow down and to really spell out their woes to God. And that is a model for us. When one of my children tells me a story, they usually go into it in great, great detail. It's never just, I banged my knee, but they need to tell me where it was, which knee it was, which step they banged it on, where the staircase was, who they were with, where they were going, and a complete full medical history of all the treatments that they have had on their banged knee since. You know, that may only be my kids, of course, but that's what it's meant to be like with us and God. God wants to hear from us. He wants to hear the details. The book of Lamentations shows us that it's healthy spiritually for us to do that. And so are we taking our pain and suffering to God? Go to him with the details. He wants to hear from you, and I guarantee that that will be good for you. However, we need to move on, because there's also another point in this prayer, which I've called a plea for God to restore. This brings us to the last section of the book, the main request. We can see it there in verse 21. Restore us to yourself, Lord, that we may return, renew our days as of old. So God's people pray that he might restore them to himself. When we suffer, we also often feel far from God and the need to be restored to him. So let's work through these verses in order. And first of all, we see who we are to pray to. Verse 19, a great affirmation of faith and confidence in God. You, Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures from generation to generation. Almost feels that it's not in keeping with the rest of what we've seen in this book. The people go to the one that they know is responsible for everything that they've been through, and so they seek him. They come to the Lord who rules over everything. In spite of the fact that Mount Zion lies desolate with these jackals prowling over it, the author affirms, yet the Lord reigns forever. It's probably very similar to what we saw back in chapter 3, where the author speaks to himself to remind himself of the truths about God. I think he's doing exactly the same here. Yet this time, instead of calling to mind God's great love and faithfulness and compassion, he's calling to mind God's sovereignty and his control over all things. You, Lord, reign forever, and your throne endures from generation to generation. Nothing happens outside of God's control, and so the author trusts in him. It's important to say, of course, that this does not eliminate all questioning. So many questions still remain. So the next verse, verse 20, why do you always forget us? Why do you forsake us so long? You see, the author wonders how it can be that God is still in control, how he's still sovereign over all things, but yet still allow his people to go all through that they are going through. But yet he also knows that if there's any resolution to be found, then it is found in God alone. And so he seeks him, and so he trusts in him. He prays to the God who reigns forever. Then we also see that he prays to God for restoration. Back to verse 21, restore us to yourself, Lord, that we may return, renew our days as of old. Note that this is saying that restoration depends on the Lord. Literally, this verse says, restore us to yourself, Lord, that we might be restored. It's the same verb that's used. The people are asking God himself to work in them so that they might be restored to him. It's saying that ultimately only God is the one who can restore people to himself. We are dependent on his mercy. I wonder, have we learned this? In one sense, it doesn't matter whether someone is a Christian or not. Only God can restore them to himself. And so we need to pray that God would work in us. Again, perhaps it's a prayer that some of us can pray this coming week, especially if you find yourself far away from God this morning. Restore us to yourself, Lord, that we might be restored. We need God to be merciful to us. Then we also see that the restoration that is talked about here is a restoration to relationship. The restoration that's talked about here, the people are not asking for the temple to be restored. They're not asking for the land to be restored. They're not asking that their enemies will be defeated. They're not even asking that everything would just go back to the way it was before, that everything would go back to normal. Rather, they are asking for a restoration of their relationship to God, that they would know that his peace and presence was with them once again. The people recognized that their greatest need was not necessarily an end to what they were going through right now, but rather that they needed to be restored spiritually to God. That was their priority. For many of us, suffering can be something that God uses to give us a wake-up call and help us to see our need of him. And so here the people pray that God would act to restore them to himself. They need him. If he does not act, they have no hope. And so it all hangs on a knife edge as the book draws to a conclusion. Will God act to restore his people or not? Can God's judgment be removed? Can his anger be assuaged? Can this gap between God and the people be bridged? Can God's people really be reconciled to him? And all this leads to one of the surprises of the book, which is the very last verse, verse 22. Which I've called the end, but also not the end. So this is the end of the book, and it seems to end on a note of uncertainty. Verse 21 and 22, restore us to yourself, Lord, that we may return. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are angry with us beyond measure. It seems like the people are really not sure whether they will be restored or not. In fact, I'm told that when the Book of Lamentations is read even today in Jewish synagogues, as it is every year, and I think this year it falls in the month of July, that they actually reread verse 21 after verse 22. And so they get to the end of the book, And then at the end of the book, after verse 22 there, they actually go back and reread verse 21. Restore us to yourself, Lord, that we may return, renew our days as of old. They want it to be a more hopeful ending. Now, there's a couple of things we need to realize. One is that the uncertain ending, I think, reflects the uncertainties in real life. So when we're in pain and suffering, there are a lot of uncertainties. Even if we are trusting in God and hoping in him, that is not to say that everything in our lives will work out in a nice, neat way. Some of the questions remain, as we've already seen from verse 19, and the ending of the book helps underline some of that remaining uncertainty. And then number two, we also know that Lamentations 5, verse 22 may be the end of the book, but it is not the end of the story. The Bible's very emphatic on this. The book of Lamentations may end on a note of uncertainty, but that is not to say that that is the end of God's plans. The Bible has much more to say than only the book of Lamentations. And so one author, Chris Wright, helpfully comments, we should not read the rest of the Bible with Lamentations. Without Lamentations, we need lament. But equally, we should not read Lamentations without the rest of the Bible. And so this verse is really pointing us forwards to the coming of Jesus. It was true for the Old Testament people of God that they could not imagine how God could ever be truly reconciled with his people. That was a great conundrum for them. But yet for us, it's not. Because we know more of the story. We know that Jesus Christ has come. We know that God has not utterly rejected his people and he is not angry with them beyond measure because Jesus Christ has come. We know that these two prayers here in Lamentations 5 have been answered. We know that God has remembered us because Jesus has come to earth for us. He shared our suffering and our pain as one who was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He bore our sins and griefs on the cross. And then we also know that God has worked to restore his people to himself. God has taken his people's sin and his anger against them in Christ so that as soon as we repent and turn to him, we too can be restored. God is not angry with us beyond measure because he has laid his anger on Christ. And that is great news for us. And so both of these prayers here in Lamentations 5 have actually been gloriously answered. God has sent Jesus into the world to take our sorrows and griefs so that when we ask God to remember us and when we ask God to restore us, we can be sure that we are heard and there is hope. We know that we can't draw a direct line between our suffering and our sin in the way that God's Old Testament people could in Lamentations. But yet we do know that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and so none of us is without guilt. Yet God has acted. He has answered this prayer. We know that God has not utterly rejected us and that he is not angry with us beyond measure because of the cross. And we know that because of the cross, the problem of our suffering is dealt with. And we will one day go to be with God. We might have lots of questions now. Many of those questions may be unanswered. We still have to live in a world of COVID. We still have to live in a world of political upheaval. We still have to live in a world of personal pain. But yet we know that there will be an end to it because of Jesus Christ. I came across an article the other week in the Guardian newspaper. It was by a very able writer who isn't a Christian and was entitled, How Do Faithless People Like Me Make Sense of This Past Year of COVID? How do faithless people like me make sense of this past year of COVID? And the author relates how he's someone of no religion, but yet is increasingly uneasy about the lack of meaning in life without God and finds it hard to accept that everything that happens is completely at random with no purpose or meaning at all. He concludes one of his paragraphs with these words. Like millions of other faithless people, I have not even the flimsiest of narratives to project onto what has happened, nor any real vocabulary with which to talk about the profundities of life and death. Very honest quote. Well, I really hope you've seen from the Book of Lamentations that God has given us the vocabulary to bring our pain and suffering and even our questions to him. And God has given us the true narrative of life in his world. The narrative of a world broken by sin and pain, but yet redeemed and restored by God's loving actions in Christ, who brings hope to everybody who trusts in him. Denial and blame will never ever serve you well, but we can take our griefs and sorrows to Jesus Christ, who has borne them in his body on the cross. So if we're his people this morning, let's continue to cling to him at this time of COVID. Well, I know that the whole concept of lament is something that's new to many of us this morning. And so I would like to close this morning by walking us through a simple prayer of lament. This, of course, is a communal lament, like we said at the beginning. And so I thought it would be particularly appropriate for us to try and respond communally to it. So if you're a Christian this morning, maybe close your eyes now and bow your head. If you're here maybe with a spouse or your parents, perhaps if you're feeling brave, you could even hold hands with them as a sort of sign that this is a communal lament. If you aren't a Christian, please don't feel uncomfortable about any of this. And maybe just reflect on some of the things that we've been thinking about this morning. And let's try and bring some of our pain and some of our sadness and some of the pain and sadness of our world to God. So I'll introduce each section with a few suggestions for prayer, and I'll then leave a few moments for you to respond to it as you pray quietly in your hearts. So then, first of all, let's come to God this morning and let's lament over the pandemic generally. Maybe begin your prayer with words like, we lament that, or we grieve that, or we mourn that, and then fill in the blank with your own thoughts. And then maybe also lament some of the ways that COVID-19 has affected you personally or those whom you love, the changed travel plans, the events you've not been able to attend, the loss of time and shared experiences with loved ones. Father, we are so sad and upset about all of these things. Then maybe lament some of the changes that you have personally experienced that have been hard for you. Changes at work, changes at school, changes at church, changes to your lifestyle, wearing masks, maybe other things that have been difficult to get used to. Then let's also spend a few moments this morning lamenting for Hong Kong, lamenting the divisions that exist between old and young, within families, between those with different political views. Pray for God to be merciful to Hong Kong. And then lastly, maybe spend a few moments lamenting for the church in Hong Kong. Lament that we have often been divided, that the church in Hong Kong has often failed to be clear on the gospel, and that we have often failed to love our neighbours as ourselves. Father in heaven, we want to give thanks for this brief moment of corporate lament. We give thanks that Jesus has borne our sorrows and griefs, and so we look to him. We give thanks for his death for us on the cross and the hope that he gives. We pray that you would help us to continue to hope and trust in you, even in spite of pain in our lives. And we ask all of these things now, in Jesus' name. Amen.